Colossians 4, and verse number 6, you might, if you were here last week, we find these words written by the Apostle Paul. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Father, we come before you again this evening. Father, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Father, as we would think about this thought of the marks of a Christian speaking with grace. Oh, Father, even this past week, Father, you have checked me up, Father, that my speech that would be seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, that will always be with grace. And so, Father, I pray as you worked in my heart, that you worked in the heart of your people as well. So, Lord, we ask that we continue on this thought. Lord, you help us to understand that we ought to bear in our bodies this mark of a speech with grace. So, Father, we love you. We thank you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This is actually a continuation again from last week's mark of a Christian. We started out speaking about in Colossians 4 and verse number 6, the mark of a Christian speaking with grace. So far we covered the mark of patience, and then we went on to the mark of humility. And tonight we're going to conclude with this idea of speaking with grace. We talked last week as we began, we said that kind words can build you up, or guess what? Mean words or hateful words can break your heart. And we talked last week, first of all, that we need to speak with grace. You need to have grace inside your heart. And we made mention of this, that before our speech can always be with grace, we need to have grace inside of our heart. And what comes out of our heart is because that's what's in our heart. And then we talked about we need to have grace in our hearts, and if we do have grace in our hearts, we'll have a hard time yelling at other drivers if we have to add the tag on in Jesus' name, or screaming at our kids, and then after we get done yelling at them, we say in Jesus' name, or saying unkind things to your spouse or your friend, and then put the tag on in Jesus' name, or really just talking sharply or rudely to other brother or sister in the Lord. And that's kind of where I wanted to be at last week as we talked about that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're bought by the same shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you might talk to your physical brother or sister a certain way, but the blood brother or sisters ought to be even above those physical relationships and ancestry that we have. And then as we close, we talked how to have grace in our hearts. We said, number one, you have to have true salvation in your heart. And then secondly, we said you must have complete submission. And that brings us to the third area I want to look at as we would think about this mark that we bear in our bodies of really graceful speech. And that's, I want to give you four tests of gracious speech. Four tests of gracious speech. How can you know if what I say, whether it's gracious? How do I know what I say is truly going to be seasoned with salt? So if you're taking notes, and I encourage you at least to write down these 4 points, so get your pen out, flip over on your prayer sheet, do whatever you need to do. I would very highly encourage you to write down these 4 simple little points to help you understand 4 tests of gracious speech. The first thing we need to ask ourselves, if it is seasoned with salt or if it is gracious speech, ask ourselves simply this: is it true? Is it true? Now listen, when you ask yourself that question, immediately, if it's true, this is just a precursor to the other 3 questions, all right? So just because it's true doesn't mean something that we ought to repeat. I've heard people say this all the time. Well, did you hear about Brother So-and-so? No, what happened? Oh, he got, you know, whatever he did. I'm not going to make any references because maybe it might apply to you, maybe it won't. I have no idea. I don't want anybody to think that's what I'm talking about. But you know, you say, no, I didn't know they did that. Well, yeah. And so then later on, somebody says, we know what you said to that person. That person said to you was gossip. And they said, oh, no, it's not gossip because it's true. Listen, gossip can be true or it can be false. So I want you to understand this. The first question we need to ask ourselves, is it true? Is it seasoned with salt? You see, salt's used as a preserving element and a purifying element. And our seasoned speech ought to be a truthful speech. But again, Don't let that be the only defining thing if you decide whether to repeat something or not. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us that we ought to speak the truth in love. And this verse not only tells us how that we ought to relate to others in God's family, it also tells leaders and those who are saved how to deal with deceivers. We should deal with deceivers and deal with heretics the same way that Jesus Christ would deal with them, and he'd speak with them in love, but not fudging on the truth. Listen, if they're in some kind of sin, you very lovingly express to them what the Bible has to say about the sin and where they find themselves. You show them the love of God. In other words, you heard this before, you hate the sin but love the person. You know, and we say that, and we quote that, and you probably can say it as well. But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to pointing someone's sin out that needs to be pointed out, most of the time, our speech is not seasoned with salt, and our speech is not made with graciousness in our hearts because of what the Lord has done for us. And so when we think about this idea, we need to understand the first question, is it true? And then again, that's just a precursor to other questions that we have. I used to teach at Seneca Trail Christian Academy. That's Brother McGuffey's school he founded in Ronsford, West Virginia. And I used to teach there, and I'd have one of the worst days of all the year was parent-teacher night, where the parents would come in, or they have for the new seventh graders back then, junior high with seventh, eighth, and ninth grade in high school, 10th, 11th, 12th, and they have parent night, and they would come in, and they'd ask all kind of questions. They look at their child's schedule, and they walk around the school, different things like that. And during that orientation time, I used to tell the parents this. I said, if you won't believe everything your children says about the class that I teach them, I won't believe everything they say about you and your family. And they just look at me like, what? And if you're a teacher, you know there's some truth to that, amen. And so the truth of the matter is, just because someone says something doesn't make it true. So you vet it to find out whether it's truth or whether it's not. I found this out, that too many people get hurt by people jumping to conclusions. They jump to conclusions, and they get a little part of a statement, and they add to that, and their mind begins to wonder and think. And, boy, you know, your mind can come up with some pretty wild stories, can't you? It surely can. It can add stuff. It can subtract stuff. It can add stuff into it. And what your eyes see and what your mind perceives oftentimes are two separate things. And the longer you ponder something, the more you think about it, generally, if you're like most people, the worse that it gets. Amen? So it could be very, very minor thing. But you see it, and you think and ponder, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Well, speaking about jumping to conclusions, there once was a dog whose name was August, and he was always jumping to conclusions. And one day, he jumped at the conclusion of the mule that was on the farm. And that was the last day of August. Amen. You'll figure it out someday, amen. You know what they say about dogs, right? No, I'm not going to tell you. You know what I say. Well, the truth of the matter is, we ask ourselves this question, is it true? That ought to be the first thing we ask ourselves. That ought to be the top of the ladder. Is it true? But then secondly, we need to ask ourselves this, is it complete? Is it complete? You know, it's easy just to get half the story, you know, because the truth is, half the story is usually the juicy part of the story, amen. That's usually the part that everyone wants to hear. They don't want to hear the first part or the last part or the middle part. They just want to hear the juicy part. And what it said may be true, but it's not complete, you know. You might say this, that I saw Pastor Carroll carrying around a box of Marlboros the other day here on the church property. Would that be a true statement? Yes, that would be a true statement. It was an empty box, but I had a box of Marlboros cigarettes. But the rest of the complete statement would be that he picked up off the ground and a car had ran over, and he's taken it and put it in the trash. You see the difference? There's a big difference. If you have the complete story, it's not even really a story. It's not even nothing to talk about. But if you say this, I saw Pastor Carroll carrying a box of Marlboros in the church parking lot, they're going to go, ooh, I didn't know he smoked. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, you know how it goes. So we need to ask ourselves, is it complete? Just because it's true doesn't mean it's complete. Before we say anything, get the whole story. Ask the leading questions. Well, was he smoking those Marlboros that you saw? Oh, no, he wasn't smoking them. What was he doing? Well, he was headed to the trash can, but I don't know what he was really doing. He probably was going to go around the back of the church and smoke when no one would see him. That's probably what somebody might say. So get the complete whole story. Turning your Bibles to Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. So if it's true, then ask yourself, is it complete? Do I have the whole story? How many times have you and I been burned because we haven't gotten the whole story? And our flesh doesn't really like the whole story. We just like the juicy parts. All right, who would read then Proverbs 18 and verse number 3? All right, Henry, thank you. Yes. Mm-hmm. He that answereth the matter before we hear it, it is a folly and shame unto him. Now, this is a little bit different than what we're talking about today, but you ever been talking with someone and you're talking with them, you're having a conversation with them, and you have a little pause because you want to think before you say the words, then all of a sudden they jump right in there and they give you a big definition or a big answer, and you're like, no, that's not even what I was talking about. That's what this verse is saying here. One application is, he that answers the matter before he hear it is folly and shame unto him. But then again, we need to be careful when we hear someone's speech, and it might be true, but is it complete? And if we don't hear the whole matter, guess what? You or I are going to end up looking just like a fool. So we ask ourselves, is it true? Number two, is it complete? And then here we go. This is the big one. Maybe you should underline this or circle this one. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? What we say may be true. It may be complete, but is it necessary? Use myself for example. Is it necessary for someone to tell someone else that they saw me carrying a box of Marlboro cigarettes in the parking lot? Is it really necessary? Well, if they thought I was or saw me smoking, it would be necessary probably for someone to go speak with Pastor Tim, and then he would come to me and find out the story, whatever he felt he needed to do. That would be a true statement. But most of the time, it's not necessary. Paul said that we should speak the truth in love. Turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8. Is it necessary for me to repeat what I saw or even what someone has told me? Who would read 1 Peter 4 and verse 8? All right. Thank you, Dan. All right, so we're not all that familiar with the first part of verse number 8 of 1 Peter 4. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. But all of us have heard the last part of 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8, the B side, for charity covers the multitude of sins. You know what? Before we begin repeating about what you see in other people, even if it's true, even if it's complete, is it necessary for me to tell somebody else about what I have seen? Is it necessary? What good is it going to come from that? Am I going to edify that person, or am I going to tear that person down? And most of the time, the opposite is true. It does never lift them up. It tears them down. Some of the most hurtful words I've ever have heard are preceded by this. We need to pray for Sister So-and-so. And then, bam, there it comes. Or maybe words like this. It's the truth. And then they go ahead and list it out. You know, if it's true and if it's complete, but is it necessary? And just because it's truth doesn't make it necessary for your speech to repeat what you heard or what your eyes have seen. Yeah, there are times when silence truly is golden. And sometimes it's best just to go between you and the Lord. Well, we need to ask ourselves something else. Not only is it true, not only is it complete, not only is it necessary, but notice fourthly, ask ourselves this, this question, is it kind? Is it kind? Turn to Romans 12:10. Romans 12:10. Who would read Romans 12:10? I don't think there's any big words in it. Thank you, Shannon. All right, so it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, the love that we have that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of our salvation. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another. That means putting someone else above yourself. It's kind of like this thing. Is it necessary for me to say that when I think about, is that person going to speak about me in the same manner in the coming days, weeks, months, or even years? So we need to just remember, is it kind? Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking is what we're particularly honing on, be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, the truth is, if someone blows you off here in the church, or ignores you or gossips about you and you hear about it. And listen, here's a good verse for you in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, that we ought to be forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You forgive them. I mentioned this before. You forgive them before they even come to you. Because as we talked about bitterness and malice before, the problem is simply this. They're going on having a merry life, and you're living a bitter life. And you're being bitter, and you're getting hard-hearted, and they're having a merry old life. They don't even know what's going on. So this is what you do. You verbally, this is what I do. I verbally, to myself and the Lord, I forgive them. I say, boy, my brother really offended me, and I'm going to forgive him for that. And I don't have to say it to his face. And I really mean that. I want to forgive him for that. And I release those feelings inside of me. And I turn it over to the Lord. And I can press on with pride. Just like he's a happy camper. Again, I'll be a happy camper. I've already forgiven him for it. I made it right with the Lord and my anger. And so we could go on and love one another. William Durant said this. Talk is cheap because the supply always exceeds the demand. Think about that. Talk is cheap because supply always exceeds the demand. One of the lessons of history is that nothing is often a good thing to do and always a clever thing to say. Sometimes just keep your trap closed. Amen. Well, we saw four tests of spiritual grace. Let me give you some suggestions for speaking with grace. Number one, just determine with God's help to control your tongue. Just understand this, that you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. Oh, but God can, and you cry out to him and ask him for your help. Determine with God's help to control your tongue. Number two, say only good things about other people. Listen, if it doesn't edify them, if it doesn't lift them up, don't even repeat it. Now, if you know a brother or sister is in error and they're in sin, and you want to go to them in a private manner, in a private place, and speak to them about their sin as God leads you to do that, I would encourage you to do that. The Bible expects us to do that. But you go in the right attitude. You go with the right words. You go really having your speech seasoned with salt and graciousness inside your mouth. Say only good things about others. And number three, remember our accountability. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 12 and verse 36. Remember our accountability. If for no other reason, this ought to be the number one reason that we should speak with grace. Who would read Matthew 12 and verse 36? Everyone forgot how to read tonight. Nola? Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Dan's wife. Wife of Dan, Kay. Thank you, Kay. That's right, you're right. Oh, wait a minute. Stop. What's this verse say? Put it in your own words. What's it saying? Every word we say, we're going to have an account for? Uh-oh. I need some whiteout. I need something, right? And that whiteout is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But still, we're going to have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. So, if for no other reason your speech is not seasoned with salt, if for no other reason you don't want to bear in your body the marks of having a gracious speech, this verse, Matthew 12:36, ought to settle it for every one of us. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Not only is it written in the Bible, but who told us this? The Lord. Boy, when you think about that, I'm not so anxious to get on the road to heaven, are you? Mm-mm. Not when we think about that. Well, let's close with this. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I can't do that. There's no way I can't guard my speech. There's no way I can take care of that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 141 and verse number 3. Then we're almost done. Psalm 141 and verse number 3. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I can't do that. I tried and I tried and tried, and I can't season my speech with salt. I can't season my speech with graciousness. No matter how hard I try, the truth of the matter is I don't control my tongue. I can't control my tongue. I don't say good things about other people, even if I remember my accountability. Well, if that's you, let's read here in Psalm 141 and verse 3. Who would read that for us? Who hasn't read it? All right, Pastor James, we'll get you next week, Vicki. Oh, so if you hear today and you say, I can't do it, I tried before, I can't do it, then you need to take the advice of the psalmist and really, literally, I think the psalmist is praying to God and he's saying, God, I need you to set a watch. I need you to watch over my mouth and keep the doors of my lips. That ought to be your prayer, the first thing you roll out of bed every morning and say, oh, God. Here's another day, Lord. I want my speech to be seasoned with salt. I want to bear in my body the marks of gracious speech. And so, God, you know I blew it yesterday, but this is a new day, and your grace is renewed day in and day out. So, God, you're going to have to guard my lips and my mouth today. That's how you can change from a person who is known as a gossiper or a person who passes on things about people to a person who has gracious in their speech. Do you realize that every time that you speak to people, people judge you by the words you use? And I'm not saying, if you use big fancy words or you use small little words or some words in between. They judge the contents of your words, not necessarily, the how big the words are and how small they are. But our words, ask yourself this, do they build other people up? Or do they tear them down? Do they show the love of Christ, or do they drive people away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Our text verse, Corinthians 4:6, says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I pray that your and my speech would be seasoned with salt, and it would be we would bear in our bodies the mark of a gracious speech. Let's pray. Father, we do love you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your love to us and your goodness to us. And we pray now, Father, that you would just continually this week again speak to me and speak to your people, Father, about having gracious speech, Father, that we can have pure speech and speech that edifies instead of speech that tears down. So, Father, speak to our hearts. Remind us of it during this coming week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.